We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
This may be why in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that God told Saul to kill all the Amalekites. Why? Women, children, and all the animals. Is it possible? Is it possible God is saying this because specifically the Amalekites participated in that? And because of that, they probably have some sort of sickness or disease that has been passed on to their children as well. And it has polluted their blood. And because of that, he's wiping them out because of disease, animals included. I think it's highly probable. And here's another person, might not even be doing those other things, but guess what? They're sacrificing to other gods. In verse 20, here's another person that needs to be destroyed. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. And so I kind of see here that the last two verses seems to be attached to this verse here. Anyone who commits such an open act of rebellion, such as sorcery or bestiality, is against God and should be destroyed. The word destroyed here means not only destruction of the person, but also the destruction of his property. God is a jealous God. He's not going to share his glory with anyone else. And he says, you might not even be into sorcery, but you're worshiping other gods. You should die. Well, come on, man. Just chill out. What's the big deal? Here's the big deal, is that Jesus would go on to say in Luke 12:48, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For to everyone who much is given, from him much will be required, and whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Meaning if you know more, you're going to be beaten more. So what Jesus saying, what we see all through God's word, is the fact that God has revealed himself in such amazing way, has given you such tremendous light of who he is, has pursued you with his love, and has shown you, and with all of that, you still choose, no, I'm going to worship this God because it pleases me. It brings more pleasure to my flesh. Well, then you don't deserve to live. Look at all that God has done up until this point. They were slaves in Egypt. God comes with Moses. Moses goes, let my people go. He doesn't. So what happens? 10 plagues that God brings down, that the Jewish people, Israel, sees. It's not affecting them, but it's affecting Egypt. And then the last one, oh, that marvelous one. You're going to take a lamb. Make sure that it's perfect. You're going to look at it for 5 days. And then you're going to take the lamb. And you are going to kill the lamb. And you're going to apply the blood on your doorposts. Okay? Lintel, top of the door, the two doorposts. From the basin of where the blood is right there. That's the sign of the cross right there. Good 1,200 years before Jesus died on the cross. 700 years before crucifixion was even known in the world. And there it is, God prophesying that his son is going to die upon the cross. And then you put the blood there on your doorpost. For that evening, what's going to happen? The angel of death is going to come, and he's going to pass over where the blood has been applied. Passover, that's where the word Passover comes from. So you're safe inside, you've applied the blood. Do you see the correlation there? I know you do. When you receive Jesus, you've applied the blood of his crucifixion, of dying for the sin of mankind. So when you die, the angel of death passes over you, an absent from the body, present with the Lord. And before they could be released from their bondage, they have to put it the sign of the cross on their dwelling. They have to apply the Lamb's blood that speaks of the future Messiah. And that's what releases them from bondage. What releases us from the bondage of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they go out. God opens the Red Sea. That was huge. It's kind of big of God showing himself that way. And then as he continues to lead them, what does he do? He leads them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They see his actual physical presence leading them. And then they get to Mount Sinai, and God audibly speaks to them the Ten Commandments. They hear him, his audible voice. They've seen him manifesting himself, seen this amazing power that he's able to do. And through all that, I'm still going to worship another God. Wow. You're a lost cause at that point, and you have to die. That's what he says. Israel was given a lot. God gave Israel a manifestation of himself through the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, spoke to them there at Mount Sinai, showed miracle after miracle, gave manna. Come on. Manna means what is it? They were so perplexed. What is it? Yes. What? What is it? Yes. Who's on first? You know, I mean, that's where it came from. What is this? Yes. Manna. Every day. Until they were settled in the promised land. For 40 years, they saw that miracle every day of God providing for them manna. And yet before they even get to the promised land, how much they sinned and whined and complained and didn't trust God. And we look at them, we go, what are you doing? How is that possible? And yet, how often we get to the point where, I don't know if I can trust God in this. Really? How long have you been walking with the Lord? 20 years. Has he ever shown you his strength and why you're so, oh yeah, time and time again. So he's shown you all these things and you come to this point and you don't know if you can trust him? We are Israel. We are those complaining Jews. It's who we are. It's who we are. But Dave, we're not supposed to kill people today. We're not supposed to do those things today. No, we're not. And we've talked about this before. It has everything to do with that God called a physical nation with geographical borders with Israel, and that ceased to happen. And he hasn't done that since. Paul says he's going to call a nation who isn't a nation, a foolish nation. Well, how can you be a nation and then not be a nation? Because a nation that is not a nation means that it doesn't have geographical borders. What does God do? He comes into your heart. Whereas before God was going to use the Jewish nation to be a light to the world, he now uses individuals to be a light to the world. When is a nation not a nation? When it doesn't have physical borders. So now, when sin enters the camp, what do we do as a church? Well, first, let's remember this. In Ephesians 4:1, Colossians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Do we do that? Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we doing that? That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We in the church community, the body of Christ, is what that is called. If we are in sin, then it needs to be addressed. And we have to address it because we love God, and we love you. And what happens a lot of time with churches is that, and it is something that always needs to be prayed about. It's easier when you're not up here in front of the people saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Because if someone is up here on stage, they're on staff. They have a prevalent ministry going on here at Calvary Castle Rock. Every one of them is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And because you have a public ministry in that regard, guess what? If you fall into sin, then publicly you're going to speak to the whole church. Not so with others that fall into sin in the body of Christ. We want to be able to deal with it delicately, but we want you to use this for your further testimony and things like that. But when you take a public calling that God has put on your life and you're asking people to follow Christ like you are, and then you've been having an affair for 3 years, guess what? You're going to be brought up on stage and you're going to ask forgiveness from the whole body. We have to take care of the sin. We have to take care of the sin. Now, there is this puffed up attitude. Okay, do not judge, lest ye be judged. And hey, no judgments here. Everybody's free to come here. No judgments here. Well, we have the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 5:1. This is what happened in the church of Corinth. Here in the body of Christ, you have someone who's sleeping with his stepmother. Ooh. His father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. Wow. A little background. The city of Corinth was probably the most sexualized city in the world at the time. It's like a modern-day Amsterdam or Las Vegas, where sex in all its form is everywhere. So to say that the church in Corinth is allowing something that even the pagan Corinthians don't do. Amazing. Yeah, but we're not supposed to judge. Go to Matthew 7. It's one of my pet peeves. In Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right, and then all these things will be added unto you, speaking about don't worry, you know, trust God, all those kind of things. And then he says, judge not that you not be judged, for what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly, remove the speck from your brother's eye. A lot of times when you have people running around trying to point out other people's sin, they have a bigger sin going on in their life. And so what is being said here, do not judge lest ye be judged, is speaking about your motives, speaking about appearance, you know. Don't be judging for appearance sake. Don't be judging for the wrong motive and things like that. But you're certainly supposed to judge behavior. Have to. Go over here to Mark 14. Keep your hand here in Matthew. Just go over one more book. Here's what the disciples did. They poorly judged when it came to motivation, when it came to appearances. And chapter 14, starting verse 4. Actually, it's starting verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman, we know that that is Mary according to John's gospel, came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and then she broke the flask, poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves, saying, why was this fragrant oil wasted? John also tells us the one who led that charge was Judas. He held the money box, he used to pilfer from it, so he's thinking, why didn't you sell it, put it in the money box so I could have taken more money, you know, could have stolen more. But there are some, that means there's others than Judas who were thinking the same thing. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? Well, it was 300 denarii, okay, in John's gospel, he tells us that. And so it's kind of like 300 denarii is like a whole year's salary. It's very, very expensive. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. Oh, it says it here. Okay, should have probably kept reading. Knew it said it somewhere. And given to the poor, and they criticize her sharply. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work. You judged wrongly. You judge by appearance sake, you have the wrong motive. She did a good thing. Don't judge that way. We could do that. If somebody drove up here with a very, very expensive vehicle, you might be going, oh, well, I could have gotten something way cheaper and still be nice and use that money for, wow. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. When someone found out how much our church was going to cost, they once said that to me. Go, couldn't you use that money for something else? I said, well, I appreciate you quoting Judas, but shouldn't judge, you know. Jesus here says you're doing a, she did a good work. He says, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but for me, you do not always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And here we are teaching about it, speaking about it. Go back here to chapter 7. Interesting. After he says, do not judge. And then he says this. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, how do I know if somebody is a swine or a dog unless I judge that they're a swine or a dog? How do I do that? By their behavior. You're going to see that they're a swine or a dog by their behavior. This person in Corinth, he's a swine. He's a pig. He's a dog. And so, and then later on in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do man gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. I'm supposed to check their behavior and what they produce in their life. That's going to take a judgment. I judge their behavior. Not their motive, not what it appears like, but their actual behavior of how they live. I'm supposed to judge that. And so, again, we're not supposed to judge motive or appearance, but we are supposed to judge behavior. And so here you have 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And what are you guys doing about it? And you're puffed up. They're a church of, hey, we don't want to judge. None of our business. No judgment here. That's pride. He says you're puffed up about it. We're this, tolerant church that tolerates everything. And have not rather mourned. You know this is wrong. Why are you allowing this person to continue to come to your church? That he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Here they're just talking about this man. That a man has his father's wife. They're not even talking about the stepmom. Why? Most likely the stepmom, his father as well, probably don't even go to the church. Probably aren't believers. He's a believer. And so we're talking about church discipline to be done with him. Because the other two don't even go to the church. They're not even mentioned here. Because if they were going to the church, they'd be in sin too. But they're not going to the church, as we'll see here in a moment. But you're being puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you, excommunicated. For I indeed am absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged. Paul, don't you know you're not supposed to judge? Judge not lest ye be judged, Paul. What is he judging? Their behavior. I've already judged, though I am present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. We don't judge here. Well, that's not good. Don't judge by appearance sake. Don't judge motive. But if you call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're involved here at this church and you're in sin, and if we find out about it, we're going to come up to you in love. Say, you need to repent of this. You're right. I'm sorry. We're good to go. Let's move forward. How can we keep you accountable that doesn't happen again? You know. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven in God's word, metaphorically, always means sin. Always across the board. Whenever the picture of leaven is given, it always means sin. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. Again, the Passover speaks of Christ. He goes on and he says here, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Right there it tells us, leaven is malice and wickedness. And unleavened speaks of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Look what it says. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world outside the body of Christ, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. We're to be a light to them. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reveler or drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? We don't. We judge inside in the way of behavior. We want to be a light and a witness, and we want to bring God glory. Do you not judge those who are inside? They're supposed to. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. If you know of a sin that is terrible. This is the worst of the worst. You know what's wonderful is that in 2 Corinthians, you read that, they welcome this person back into the fellowship. Why? Because they repented. If you could repent of that, what can't you repent of? And be welcomed back in to the glory of God and his people and his fellowship. There's nothing so bad that God's grace cannot cover. Or sin would be greater than grace. And yet grace is the best. Nothing greater than grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, the Bible says. I love that about God. You excommunicate that person for two reasons, for the honor of God and for the restoration of the sinner, as Satan will destroy his flesh in order to save his soul. That's why you turn him over, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of what? His flesh. That's what? Not his spirit, not his soul. We're going to stop there. I went a little further last night, but that's all right. You can keep. It's all good. Let's pray. Let's make sure that we just stand upon the Word of God and not bring things from the world in here. His Word is sufficient for us. Amen.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.